together again. Oh, just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again. Just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again. Just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again. In one accord. Oh, something good is about to happen. Something good is in store. We're just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again. Just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again. In one accord. Oh, something good, it's about to happen. Something good is in store. Just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again. Just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again. In one accord. Oh, something good is about to happen. Something good.
Here, I really believe this tonight. You help me sing it.
You won't leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. The Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. Oh, you won't leave here like you came, in Jesus' name.
God's good to us, isn't he? Amen. Amen. What a blessed people that we are. We've already had an exciting service so far, but some of you don't even know about it. But I just want to go ahead and let you know in case something gets said about it so that you're aware. There were a couple of gentlemen that tried to attend service tonight, and they're from up in British Columbia. Brother Todd might remember them. I think one of them used to attend Brother Biscoll's church. And they've tried to cause a lot of disturbances in message churches over the last 2 months. They've caused a disturbance over at Brother Brad's and asked to leave there, I believe, and the Tabernacle, and down at Brother Daniel Gissendander's, up at Brother Biscoll's, down at Brother Donnie Reagan's. They was put in jail down at Brother Tim Pruitt's church. And so their reputation precedes them. They say very inappropriate things to sisters, and they try to cause disturbances in the services. So we told them they're not welcome here until they show meats fruit for repentance. And they didn't like that too much, and they said some bad things about me. But that's all right. I like it when people like that say bad things about me. It's a compliment. And so if you hear anything about that, that was what that was about. But amen. We have to use wisdom on these things. Once they've showed that they're that type of people over and over and over at all kinds of different churches, I'm not going to give them the opportunity to do it here. So amen.
Amen.
Church of the Open Door, that door works two different ways. You can come in and we'll send you right back out the other way. But it is open to everybody else that I know of at this point, except those two gentlemen. There's a prayer request here. It says, please pray for my first cousin and his wife. Their three-month-old suffocated and died yesterday morning while napping. That's from Brother Furman, so we certainly want to remember that. Very urgent request there for that family, who no doubt is going through a great trial at this time. Brother Cross, who's with us tonight, asked prayer for Trish McCoy and David Arrowwood. We want to remember them in prayer. Sister Cheryl, she's not feeling well. Tonight they think she may have strep throat. And want to remind you again, Lord willing, August the 31st, which will be Thursday, not tomorrow, but the following week, Brother Jack Duff will be here, and he'll be having a youth Bible study for us here for the youth ages 10 to 30 and that are single. And we want to just invite all the young people to come to that from 7:30 to 9:30, Thursday, August 30th. Then we'll be having a youth service here at 7:30 on Friday night. And everybody's welcome to come to that, but it's going to be focused to the youth. Brother Jack's bringing about 30 young people with him. So the weekend services, you may want to get here a little earlier than normal. We'll be having a pitch-in Saturday, pitch-in meal from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. out at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church in Georgetown, Indiana. And if you haven't signed up to bring a side or something like that, please see Sister Christy or Sister Stephanie Nicholson or Sister Jennifer Soderquist, I think, one of those, if you want to check with them and see if you can bring something for a side. I think the church is taking care of all the meat and the drinks, and so we just need sides and desserts and things like that. Brother Jack will also be preaching for us the weekend, Sunday morning, Sunday evening services, and we'll be having a special singing service here at the church Saturday night at 7:30. Got a few more prayer requests we want to remember in prayer. My brother Alan, he'll be traveling to be with us on Friday, so we'll remember him in prayer. Brother Joshua Johnson, he's not feeling well this evening. Want to remember him in prayer. And Sister Mary Beth, want to remember her in prayer. She had an allergic reaction, and seems like everything's under control now, but want to remember her in prayer. And also, I think she'll be traveling home soon. Want to remember her for traveling mercies. And we did let Brother Kenny Capps in tonight, though. I'm going to ask him if he'd come and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests. Brother Kenny, good to have you with us. We had a wonderful time of fellowship with him a few months ago at his home church there at Brother Tim Humes's in North Carolina. But good to have him with us. God bless you, brother. Praise the Lord. And we've invited those same two brothers to leave our assemblies in North Carolina. But we praise God for what he's doing. Amen. And I can tell you this, you folks are in for a real treat with Brother Jack Duff. If he's never been here before, he's been here. Okay, so you know, we've been in fellowship with him, in service with him out in Oklahoma and Arkansas and Florida and different places. So wonderful, wonderful brother. Yes. Let's just bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to come together with saints of like faith once again. And Lord, as we gather together in this place, Lord, we don't come to see one another. Lord, we don't come to visit, Lord, and to see what each other's wearing, but we come for one truth, one reason, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, tonight as we gather together, Lord, I've been asked to lead prayer in this little assembly. God, we pray that you would move on every request that's been made known tonight. Lord, you know each and every request. God, I pray that you would come with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, that Holy Spirit would go and arrest the devil that's attacking these loved ones and these friends, Lord, through death and through sickness and through pain, whatever it may be. Lord, you know about each and every circumstance. You know about every situation. And God, we give it all to you tonight. Lord, there's nothing that we can do, but God, you are the great healer. You are the great redeemer. You are that one, Lord, that we've come to worship to it tonight in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we commit it all to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Tonight, Lord, we pray that
you would be with us, Lord, in this little service, Lord, throughout the songs that's sung, Lord, every word that's spoken. Lord, we pray that you would bless the man of God, Lord, that you would come on the scene tonight. Lord, you would speak to every heart. Lord, you would have your way in every circumstance, in every life. Lord, we love you tonight. We want to be found praising your name, lifting up the name of Jesus. Lord, it's the name of Jesus that has lifted us up many times when we've been down and out. But God, you've always come through for your own, and we're trusting you tonight for all things. Lord, have your way. We give you praise, glory, and honor. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you tonight.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come. Had this song on my heart. It's not in the songbook, but I know some of you know it. Those of you who don't, you just try to help us out. I believe it'll bless you this evening. Just, we're looking for a blessing after a trial. Amen.
I just came into a valley where like I've never seen before. I keep searching for a way out. Seems like padlocks are on the door. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I'll see. God will make this trial a blessing. That's the love he has for me. God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in him there's sweet relief. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I'll see. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Well, I was not the first man to come into this place. You see, every son of God, there's tests we must face. It's here that God will mold you, make you what you ought to be. God will make this trial a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged, there's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Now I'm standing on the mountain, looking back, I can see when I was in my lowest valley, his strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made this trial a blessing. Oh, the grace he gives to me. God will make this trial, sends me to my knees, though tears flow like a river, yet in him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged, there's no need to talk defeat. God has made this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Now I'm standing on the mountain, looking back, I can see when I was in that lowest valley, his strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made this trial a blessing. Oh, the grace he gives. Sweet relief. Well, there's no need to get distracted. cause I'm gonna keep pressing on. Oh, something down inside of me is pressing on. Oh, yes, I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh, little bride, keep pressing. Turn you aside and he'll say there's no need for you to go on. Why would you even try? Oh, even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, but we just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again, cause I'm gonna keep pressing on. Oh, there's something down inside, it keeps me pressing. Sing it together tonight. Oh Lord, I'll just keep pressing on and on and on. Lord, keep me pressing on. I'm gonna keep pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Amen.
Amen. Is that your desire tonight? Amen. Many have turned aside. Some have went back to the world. Some have went back to the denomination. But my desire is just to keep pressing on.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, tonight to St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And we want to begin with verse 5 tonight with the help of the Lord. We're still trying to find these Pharisees. We've been looking at this thought for about 3 weeks now. This will be, I guess, the fourth week on how to find a Pharisee. St. Mark chapter 7 and verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" Last week, you remember, there was a Pharisee getting on Jesus because he didn't wash his hands, and that's all that he could see. He didn't see the miracles and the signs and all the things he could have asked Jesus for, salvation or healing or some doctrinal question that he needed to answer. All he could see was Jesus was sitting there eating bread with dirty hands. And now it's moved on, and now he's up there upset at the disciples because they're doing the same thing. "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." He didn't cut him much slack, did he?
Amen.
"As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now it's one thing to teach the commandments of the Lord, but they were teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Oh, my. God help us tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word again tonight, Lord, as we've said before, we're not called to point out specific men or specific churches or things like that, but we are called and exhorted by the scripture to discern and withstand the spirits, Lord. And Paul taught us and St. Peter and St. John, different ones trying to help us to recognize the Antichrist spirit that was rising up even in that first church age. They exhorted us to try the spirits and see whether they be of Christ. And Lord, as we look into your word again tonight, help us, Lord, to try the spirits and to see, Lord, if there's a spirit of the age, if there's a spirit or a doctrine or something that we would be facing, help us to try it, Father, and make sure that it would be of you and of your word and not contrary to your word. Lord, whatever it would be, we want it to be within the word, Lord. We don't want to try to bring something new tonight, but we want to point the people back to the word and what the word would say to us. Lord, we believe that that's the foundation that we're built upon is your eternal word, Father. Lord, we thank you that we have a foundation that we can stand on. Whatever would come, whatever would go, Lord, we thank you for peace. And Lord, even in the time of storm, Lord, you give the bride peace, Father, and a safety in the cleft of the rock. Amen. Lord, may you just be with every word that is spoken. Lord, if I would begin to say something that would be unpleasing to you, may you just stop my mouth, Father. Lord, if I would have something on my heart, Lord, even if it would be cutting or hard and maybe be taken wrong, whatever it would be, Father, if it's of you, help me not to hold it back, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. The church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. I'm reminded of a story I want to refer to before we get into this service tonight. We're looking here at the Pharisees, but we're going to rewind the clock a little bit because Brother Branham said that this spirit started back with Cain, back in the book of Genesis. And we looked at that a little bit, that Pharisee spirit, that he couldn't handle the fact that his worship wasn't accepted and that God exhorted him and encouraged him to worship like his brother Abel did. Cain couldn't handle that because he couldn't handle correction. He couldn't handle any type of leadership or headship, and he wanted to be the main man. He wanted to tell everybody else what to do, and it was his way or the highway. And he was the type of guy like the Pharisees. He already had it made up in his own mind how it was supposed to be and what it was supposed to be, and so there wasn't going to be any convincing him, even if it was God himself trying to show him that his brother Abel was worshiping the right way. Didn't matter how many quotes or scriptures you could have showed Cain. Cain was going to do what Cain was going to do. And so this same spirit works its way down. It wasn't called a Pharisee spirit way back then. It might have been called a Cain spirit, or it could have been called a Korah spirit, or a Dathan spirit, or whatever you want to call it as we look down through history. But it winds up in the days of Jesus being a Pharisee spirit. And the Pharisees, they knew the word of Moses. They knew the law of Moses very well. But when they stood there and the word was made flesh before them, they failed to recognize it, even though Jesus was standing right in their living rooms, right in their own synagogues. He came right into their own homes, into their own churches, and they failed to recognize the word made manifest, but yet they all could look back to a God of history and see what he was back some other day. Now, this same spirit, Brother Bram said, spirits don't die, so this same spirit weeds itself right down through the church ages and winds itself up right in this very last church age. And don't you let Satan convince you that it's just going to be out here that, oh my, the Baptist or a Pharisee or the Methodist is a Pharisee or some guy out here on a bar stool is a Pharisee, but it'll creep right in around the message, that same Pharisee spirit, because it's always followed the religious move for the day. Now, if we're not careful, we'll begin to try to label and place and figure out who's Pharisee and who's not Pharisee, but that's not what I'm here to try to show you tonight. But what I am here to try to show you is how to discern that spirit when it's a Pharisee spirit. Now, someone could have a Pharisee spirit on them and not truly be a Pharisee. Remember, Jesus turned around and rebuked Peter. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he wasn't calling Peter Satan. It was the spirit that was anointing Peter was what he was rebuking. There's people that maybe you, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, maybe you had an old Pharisee spirit on you, or maybe you had some spirit of the enemy on you. Maybe it was a drunk spirit. Maybe it was a cigarette spirit. Maybe it was a nicotine spirit. Maybe it was a pornography spirit. Whatever spirit it was, and that thing had a hold of you, that didn't mean you was serpent seed. That meant that Satan was trying to anoint you with something to hinder your life.
So we're not here tonight to call and figure out, okay, this brother over here is serpent seed, and this brother over here is Antichrist, and this brother over here is bride, and this brother over here is foolish virgin, and this brother over here is anointed with the Pharisee spirit. We're not here to discern the people. We're here to discern the spirits. He didn't call me to discern the churches. He called me to discern the spirits. And so that's what we want to look at tonight with the help of the Lord. Now, I want to remind you of a story, as I said a few minutes ago, before we went off on that path for whoever that was for. But Brother Layton, until I got to fellowshipping with him more frequently, I didn't recognize who this story was about. But Brother Billy Paul tells a story in his testimony about a man who was working on a job. And it turns out it was Brother Mayfield, Brother Layton's father-in-law. But this man was working, and he had a guy he was working for there, and he gave him a book. And when Brother Mayfield gave the man the book, he came back and he said, "Don't you ever give me one of those books again." And he said, "Well, why not, sir?" And he said, "Because that man in that book called me a buzzard." Brother Mayfield just shrugged his shoulders. He said, "Well, that's interesting, because that man in that book called me an eagle." Amen. Now, I want you to notice, it wasn't Brother Mayfield that called this man and said, "Look, I want you to read this because I think you're a buzzard." But the word identified the spirit that was on the man, and he even confessed it himself. It wasn't Brother Branham that looked off in the future and said, "You know, Brother Mayfield's going to be working with a man in X, whatever year it would be, 1974 or whenever it was, and his name is going to be this, and he is a buzzard." But he didn't do that. He didn't call the man out over the pulpit and embarrass him and call his name. But what he did was he identified the spirit, and when the word identified the spirit, even the man could confess and say, "He called me a buzzard." Yeah. But yet, Brother Mayfield could look at the very same word and recognize, even though it didn't call maybe his name personally on tape, he recognized the man, the voice, the word, the foundation of this is calling me to recognize that I'm an eagle. So it's not my job to point out and say this brother is this and this brother is that, but we preach the word, and the word will identify the spirits. Amen. That doesn't mean that person, whatever spirit they have, is always going to remain that way, but the spirit of the age will identify itself. If you're an eagle and you begin to hear eagle's food, there's something about it that will rise up within you, and nobody will have to sit down and explain to you the dynamics of how you became an eagle. You'll just recognize, "I'm an eagle."
Amen.
You won't have to have somebody and sit down and show you a formula of you know, where you were in the mind of God back somewhere or another. You'll just hear it and you'll begin to recognize, "I'm an eagle." Amen. The same way goes for some of these that have walked away and left it. They may not be professing with their mouth that they're a buzzard, but their actions and the spirit that is upon them, they're being identified, not by me, not by you, but by the word is identifying them, who they are and what they are. Exodus chapter 18, verse 17. "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good.'" Now here he is coming up, and he's talking to a prophet of God, a man that's been vindicated by a pillar of fire. And he's going to tell him, "The thing that you're doing isn't good." Now most of us would have wrote this guy off already and just said, "Who does he think he is?" But it was the Spirit of God that was leading him to do this. Now, Moses wasn't intentionally wrong, and it wasn't necessarily that he was incorrect by the word, but what he was doing is he was trying to place all of the burden of the people upon him, and day and night from sunrise to sunset, he was sitting there trying to pastor 2 million people. Now, that's a real mega church. 2 million people, and they would come to him and say, "Hey, you know, this brother over here, you know, he branded a lamb, and it was really my lamb, and we need you to figure this out for us and work this out for us." And he would sit there and judge all of these matters all day long. And his father-in-law comes up and he says, "Moses, you know, I've been here for 3 days and I haven't hardly seen you, and you know, we're trying to spend some family time together, and you just sit there from sunup to sundown and judge the people." He said, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both that and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it alone thyself." Now, Moses didn't rebuke him, and if you go on with the story, he takes Jethro's advice, but I don't want to continue the story in the book of Exodus, because if you just read Exodus, it looks like this was Jethro's idea and that Moses was just going along with Jethro's words. But if we go over to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16 and read the same story, we recognize that Moses is told the same thing by God, and this wasn't just an idea that Jethro, his father-in-law, had, but this was absolutely the the will of the Lord for Moses to do. Sometimes God uses people to help us to see the will of God. Now, I want to just pause there before we get fanatical about it. That doesn't mean that your pastor or your friend or your spouse or whoever it is just stands up and says, bless God, this is the will of God for us. This is the will of God for everybody to do. You still have to seek the will of God for your own life. Brother Branham said in one place, I know it's not popular, but he said, even if a prophet of God tells you something, he said, if God tells you to do something, he said, you do what God told you to do. And he gave us a scriptural reference for that in the book of Kings. He said there was a young prophet and an old prophet. You can go back and look at it in the book of Kings if you want to. And God spoke to the young prophet and he said, you go prophesy against this altar that the king has built and you go prophesy against it. And then you come back home. Don't you stop for nobody. Don't you pause for nobody. Don't you go in and eat with nobody. You just come straight home. And he goes and prophesies against the altar, and the prophecy was true and the anointing was true, and he was even so vindicated that when the king tried to point at him to threaten him, his hand withered up. But the prophet begins to go home, and an older prophet comes out and he said, hey, I'm a prophet too. And God told me to come in and sit with me and have dinner. And he said, well, you know, he's older and more experienced than I am. Here I'm just a young prophet. I'm going to go in and do what he said. And he did. And on the way home, a lion ate the man. Brother Branham said, you do what God tells you to do. He used the example in his own life. He said when his mother-in-law told him, don't you go down there and take my daughter amongst that trash. He said, it was the worst mistake I ever made. He said, when God tells you to do something, you do it no matter who it is. If it's your mother-in-law, if it's your sister-in-law, if it's your brother or your daddy or your mommy or your spouse or your pastor or your deacon or whoever it is, if God is telling you to do something, you do what God told you to do. Now, God's never going to tell you to do something outside of the Word of God. I had a man told my dad a while back, he said, you know, God just led me to stay home and not go to church. And I thought, well, God certainly must have led him outside of His Word then, because His Word told me to go to church. And not only that, but go even the more as we see the day approaching. So I'm going to say with what God's Word said. God would not lead you contrary to His own Word. He couldn't do it. He's never going to lead you outside of His Word, but He will lead you through His Word, right through it, and He'll vindicate it, and He'll perform exactly what His Word said. Now, God can use people just like He used Jethro with Moses here to help us see the will of God, but when it comes right down to it, we've got to be able to recognize the will of God for our life, for our own self, not just because Brother Nathan said so, not just because Brother Hoover said so, or this one said so, or my uncle, or this one or that one, they think it's the right thing to do, but you've got to find the will of God for yourself, but you also have to keep your eyes and your ears open, because many times God's trying to speak through you, through a tape, through a scripture, through a minister, through a good godly friend, whatever it would be. He's trying to speak to you to show you His will, and many times you've got your mind on something else, on the ball game or where you're going to Burger King after church or whatever it would be, and you got your mind so focused on these other things that God's standing there speaking over and over and over, and we fail to recognize His will for our life. But whoever it is and whatever it is, it has to be a scriptural voice. It has to go back to the scripture. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and apologize in advance. We may just be a little longer than normal, but I'll try my best to get through this. But I want to try to get through this with the help of the Lord tonight. I don't want to leave you hanging. And then I know some of you won't be back next Wednesday because of work or travels or different things. And I don't want you to stop without hearing the rest of the story tonight. So he says, I'll take the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. Now, he's not going to take Moses' spirit, but he's going to take the spirit that's upon Moses and put it upon them. Now, if he would have taken and said, Moses, I'm going to take a little bit of your spirit and put it on them, it would have weakened Moses and it would have taken away from him. But he doesn't take Moses' spirit away from him, but he takes the spirit that's upon Moses and takes a portion of that and puts it on him. What is it? The same anointing of God that was on Moses, he takes a portion of it. Now, not that they were going to be elevated up to be with the prophet, but he takes a portion of that anointing and places upon them, just as he could divide himself on the day of Pentecost and he could anoint 120 men with his spirit and they could walk out into the street and 3,000 men receive of his spirit, but yet it didn't weaken God a bit. didn't weaken God, didn't make him feel like, oh my, I just can't do miracles like I used to, because now there's 3,120 of them out here with my spirit on them. It didn't weaken God, because his spirit is infinite. Amen. Brother Bram said it's like going out here to the ocean. He said, you know, we have, you could take a little teacup or a teaspoon of water out of the ocean, and you have all of the chemicals that's in that entire ocean right there in a teaspoon, Brother Kenny. But yet you go and prove to me how much less water there is in the ocean. You'll never find it. That's how it is with God. He fills us with the same chemical makeup, the same composite of the Holy Spirit that he's made up, the same love, the same patience, the same mercy, the same knowledge, all these things. He pours it into us, but yet inside of us it's such a small thing compared to what he is. It doesn't even bother him at all. He doesn't even notice it. I'll take of my spirit, which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now, Numbers chapter 11, verse 24, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease, but there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Now there's still a lot of these guys. I don't know his name, but there's still a lot of those guys around the message too. Oh, they'll run real quick. Did you hear what Brother So-and-so said over here in this state? And did you hear what Brother So-and-so said over there on his website? And did you hear what Brother So-and-so said about Brother So-and-so over there? And did you hear what Sister So-and-so on this side of the pew said about Sister So-and-so on that side of the pew? They're still around today. He's going to cause up some trouble. You know, I believe it was Solomon that said that's one of the things that God hated, was those that sow discord among the brethren. Yet we have them right around the message. You see them running around taking this tale from this one to that one. And, oh, Brother So-and-so said this over there. And they'll play the worst 5 seconds of his message to the brother that he was talking about. And this brother over here will take that clip and play it over here to them. We've still got them right around the message. Oh, did you hear what Eldad and Medad are doing over here? They're prophesying in the camp, Moses. Have you heard about it? And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid him. Now here he is, he's following Moses, and he sees that these men have this anointing on them, and he's afraid that this is going to take away from Moses' ministry a little bit. And he says, Moses, forbid them from prophesying in the camp. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. He wasn't worried about his ministry. He wasn't worried about them, Eldad and Medad, pulling his crowd away from him. He wasn't worried about them coming up with some greater revelation than what he did. He was secure in what God had called him to do. And he knew that it wasn't, if it was really God calling these men, it wasn't going to hinder what he was doing. It would just complement what he was doing. Would to God that all message churches believe that verse right there. That we're in this together. That we're not in this to fight and divide and separate and cut one another down and say, look what so-and-so did and look what so-and-so did. But this is a work of God. And God's not going to do something down in South Carolina or North Carolina that's going to hinder the work here. And he's not going to do something here that's going to hinder the work in Florida. But when it's God moving, it's just going to add to and complement the work of God wherever it would be. Amen. Thank you for preaching with me tonight. Amen. I couldn't hardly pay anybody to preach with me last Wednesday night, Brother Kenny, but we're getting them on board tonight. Sometimes you got to stick with it a few weeks to see where it's headed. Taking Sides with Jesus, 1962. If you can get the preacher straight, if you can get the preacher straight and get him going right, look what he's going to do. He's going to influence, it would take care of hundreds of these things. That's it. We're just beating at it, you see. You've got to get it a system, God's system. Now, he's going to tell us what God's system is tonight, and you can either take him at his word for what he believed God's system was, or you can just ignore it like multiplied hundreds of them do. But he's going to tell us what God's system is tonight. Get the pastors, get the preachers straightened out, and see how many they'll influence. He said, like Jethro said to Moses, why you can't beat out all of them? And God put elders out there, 70 of them, and took the spirit was on Moses and put upon those 70 elders, and they prophesied prophesied, and it didn't weaken Moses a bit. It strengthened him. He had just as much prophecy in him as he did before. They took the spirit off of him to prophesy. See, don't get scared. Sometimes people, they feel like they get scared. For Brother Branham, like, oh my, there's a brother in the message. He's so anointed. I wish he'd just stop, because he's going to take away from Brother Branham's message. People are going to start looking to him. No, if it's really God, it'll complement Brother Branham's ministry. Hey man, it's not going to, you don't have to be jealous for him. You don't have to envy for him like Joshua did for Moses. His ministry was vindicated and ordained with signs and wonders until one of me or Brother Kenny or somebody empties about 7 truckloads of wheelchair and trucks and crutches and blind eyes and things like that. Don't worry about envying for Brother Branham's sake. His ministry will hold its own. Amen. You can line all of us in here up tonight, and every message minister across the board, line us up like cardboard, and our ministry would compare about like this to his. But he didn't say just throw their ministry away. It didn't weaken him. It strengthened him. It didn't weaken Moses a bit. It strengthened him. He had just as much prophecy in him as he did before they took the spirit off of him to prophesy. See, he just separated, said, now Moses, let them judge the smaller things. But when it comes to the major things, you come in with that, with them, and help them like that. Now that's the way. That's not Nathan Bryant's words. You want my opinion? That's not even William Branham's words. This is a message from the lips of Jesus Christ to his bride. He just borrowed Brother Branham's lips and tongue to use it. Now that's the way. That was God's way back there. That was God's way in the early church age. And I believe it's God's way now, right for us to do it. So let's do it. Just quit talking about it and do it. That's all. We can do it by the grace of God. Amen. You believe it tonight? Just quit talking about it and doing it. Some of them say, I believe in a fivefold ministry. They have to say that because it's in the word and the message. But they don't believe it's for them, or we don't really need it. I believe in it. I believe it exists. You know, it's not like Santa Claus. It's not a fairy tale. It exists. I believe in it. But we just don't really need it. We're so far advanced, we don't need it. He said, just quit talking about it and do it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Brother Branham refers to this scripture in the church age book, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And on page 66, he describes this as the keystone of the Bible. He said, it is the revelation that God never changes and that his ways are as unchangeable as he is. He goes on the same page. He says, here it is, an unchanging God with unchanging ways. What he did at the first, he will have to keep on doing until it is done for the last time. There will never be a change. Never be a change. That means if he spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, he's going to speak in tongues in the days of Laodicea. That means if they believed in going to church on the day of Pentecost, they believe in going to church in this age. That means if we had preachers back there on the day of Pentecost, and deacons and trustees and prophets and evangelists and missionaries and pastors, we should have them today. Because God don't change his way of doing things. People change their way. People change due to popularity or due to ideas, or this one said this or that one said that. But the real true bride of Christ will stay the same with God's word, because his word is unchanging. What he did back there, he has to do now. If he did it wrong in Moses' day, then he would have had to come around and apologize and say, look, I'm sorry, Moses. I'm sorry, I had a better way to do it in Laodicea. But I really messed you all up back there with those 70 elders. I apologize for that. You'll never find me that quote of scripture where God apologized for something that he did way back then or on the day of Pentecost. What he did once, he did perfect, and he keeps on doing it. I don't know about you, but if I go to do something and it's perfect the first time, I'm going to keep doing it over and over and over. And there's no better way to do it than the perfect way. He goes on page 67. He says, thus what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That is the pattern. There is no other pattern. No matter what the scholars say, God has not changed that pattern. What God did at Pentecost, he has to keep on doing until the church ages close. He says again in page 67, what the church had at Pentecost is her inalienable right. Amen. Her inalienable right. Now, they go down here and they begin to talk about taking away your guns down at the courthouse, and you'll be quick to rise up and tell them about your amendment rights.
they try to take away our free speech and say that we can't read the Bible or we can't preach the gospel, we can't do this, that, we'll be quick to raise up and tell them about our inalienable rights that Thomas Jefferson wrote about as members of this great economy of the United States. But yet when men come right around the message and they begin to take away the rights of the bride of Jesus Christ and say that was for some other age, we just let them come in and do it. Well, we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, so I guess that's all right. No, it's not right. This is our inalienable rights. Divine healing is our inalienable rights. The word of God is our inalienable rights. Amen. What hearest thou, Elijah, 1959? If God calls you to preach, preach. If you stand alone, preach anyhow. God spoke to you, stand out there and preach it. It's your God-given right. Oh, but Brother Nathan, don't you remember? Brother Bram said, lamb and the dove. But a Christian forfeits his rights. Yeah, that's right. Your right to cut your hair and your right to smoke cigarettes and your right to all the things that the devil gave you, those rights, but not your God-given rights. He never told me to forfeit my God-given rights. If he did, then let's forfeit wisdom and knowledge and healing and all these rights that God gave us. You got to have some balance to some of these things. People bring out a quote or a scripture and they have one little isolated thing and they beat it to death, but they can't make it match the rest of the word. It's your God-given right. In Intervale 1956, we believe in preaching the gospel. I know that shocks some people that he would say these things, but you know, if I could find something else that he taught us, I would preach that instead, but this is what he taught us. Amen. Amen. What on earth does this have to do with Pharisees? Well, because the Pharisees took the traditions of men and made them the commandments instead of taking the commandments and sticking with them. They raised their tradition up. And we take, well, brother so-and-so said, or sister so-and-so thinks, or brother so-and-so teaches. And if we're not careful, we raise it up above in our thinking and our understanding higher than what the word of God actually said. Yeah. Amen. But I'm not going to take somebody else's word for it. I'm going to go right back to what the word of God said. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now we're going to look at what these pastors, what Brother Branham said. I think if he was going to teach us, he would teach us in church order how the church should be set up and how it should be ran and what these pastors should do. So let's start with church order in 1958 and see what he said about the pastors. He's talking about how we're supposed to come early and be in prayer and the atmosphere of God here and everything going, you know, just sitting here in an atmosphere praying and expecting so that the Spirit of God's there when the pastor comes out. And he says, then the Spirit of God is in the meeting, and it's very easy then for the pastor to find the Spirit of God, which is already in the meeting. He don't have to come out and work it up or get you there. You're already there. It's already in the meeting because you came prayed up and ready and expecting. Already in the meeting, on the word of God, as he reads and starts preaching, sorry, I just figured some of you was fainting, so I'd just do it for you. As he reads and starts preaching, the pastor then preach anything that the Holy Spirit would put on his heart, whatever he wishes to do, standing there. Now let me just clarify this tonight. I believe in playing tapes in the church. If I didn't, I sure wouldn't do it. And in fact, we take a lot of flack from some preachers that don't play tapes in the church because we do. That's their prerogative. They can play them if they want. They don't have to play them if they don't want. Every church is sovereign. I believe in it because, first of all, I think that we should keep the five ministering gifts in the church, and I believe one of them is a prophet. Amen. So I'm going to keep the prophet before the people, if that's all right. Also, I know that some of you get too busy and are too lazy to keep them before your own family like they should, so I'm going to keep them before you. If I'm the only one that can raise up the standard, I'll do it, but I wish you would do it in your own homes too. Amen. Keep those tapes before your children. Keep those tapes playing in your home. We take time for everything else. Maybe you should take more time for that. I believe in it tonight. I believe he said in church order, he said, if these things come up and things begin to get out of order, he said, play this tape before the congregation. But he never commissioned me. He never comes out and commissions me like this, that the pastor shall get up and he shall turn on the tape and he shall sit down. And you can't find me a quote that says that. I don't have a commission in the Old Testament or the New Testament or the Message that tells me to play a tape in church. I know he suggests it many times about, you know, he said they're planted in the congregations in Africa and things like that. I don't have a commission to do it, but I believe in doing it. And I see what it produces. I see the presence of God come in the meetings. I'm not planning on stopping it, but I just want to show you, if we really get down to it, to the nitty gritty where the rubber meets the road and we have word for word, precept on precept, line upon line, it's not there. Okay. Sit down and shut up isn't there.
Amen.
This is there. The pastor then preached anything that the Holy Spirit would put on his heart, whatever he wishes to do standing there. That doesn't take away from the tapes. That doesn't belittle Brother Branham's ministry. If it's a real true pastor, he's going to point you back to the prophet. He's going to point you back to what the prophet said. He's not going to point you away from it. If he's pointing you away from it, it's probably time to find another pastor or preacher or teacher or evangelist or whatever it would be. If he's a real true man of God, he won't be ashamed of this picture. He won't be ashamed of reading Brother Branham's quotes. He won't be ashamed of referring to Brother Branham or playing his tapes. He won't be ashamed of it if he's a true message preacher. Now, he may be a Pentecostal preacher or a Baptist preacher or a Methodist preacher under the auspices of a message preacher, but if he's a real message preacher, he won't be ashamed of these things around the message. He won't be ashamed of the picture of the pillar of fire. I know many of them say, oh, we couldn't hang that in our church. It might offend somebody. Well, I say if that picture offends them, they probably need to be offended. Amen. Amen. I can't imagine going around the days of Moses and saying, oh, goodness gracious, keep them away from the tabernacle because, you know, the pillar of fire might come down over Moses and somebody might be offended. You wouldn't be a real follower of Moses' message. Church Order 1963, after the seals, we notice he hasn't changed anything since the Church Order 1958. It's the pastor's business to preach. This is church order. He's setting the church in order. He has every right. This is his own church. He has the right to come and say it's Brother Neville's job to just sit down and put on a reel-to-reel. He didn't say it. He had the opportunity to. It was his own church. It's the pastor's business to preach. Now, I know there's many that teach today, and you'll hear it in the parking lots and down at Kroger and down at Walmart and things, and they think that the pastor's job is to get up and just encourage the people and turn on the tape. I would preach that too if he said that. Well, you were with me for about half an hour at least. Praise God. I would preach that if he preached it, but he said it's the pastor's business to preach. If you can show me where he took this away and where he said I was wrong back there in December the 26th of 1963 when I was setting the church in order, then you come and show me the quote. But if it's just your opinion or somebody else's opinion, don't waste my time, please. Amen. Thy Loving Kindness, 1958. Get a pastor, we'll preach the truth. Job 1955. We need preachers that'll preach the word. Father, the hour has come, 1956. You preachers, go to your pulpits preaching, God is with us. Jehovah Jireh, 1957, if I was choosing a pastor, and this is Brother Branham, if I was choosing a pastor and I was on the board and had to select a pastor, and he was one of those wishy-washy kind of sissified guys like that. Now, this isn't Brother Branham anymore, this is Brother Nathan, but you know, those kind of guys that preach when it's popular to preach, and then all of a sudden they're not called to preach anymore when it's not popular to preach. One of those wishy-washy kind of sissified guys like that. I sure wouldn't vote him into my church. I'd vote him out and get a man that did believe God's word and took God's word and preached it and stood on it. I want a son of Abraham up there, a son of God. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, why would you say that? I didn't say it. Brother Branham said it. I'm just quoting his words to you. Ministers today and around the message, some of them have been asked, why don't you lay down your ministry and just promote the tapes? But the word said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Don't lay it down. Don't let your gift sit there and rot just because it's not popular, because somebody doesn't believe in it or doesn't understand it. We go back to the original word. Amen. I'm following William Marion Branham. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to be following his message. I don't care who it is or what they say or what their webpage says about him. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm following his message. I'm not following. There's a lot of great ministers around this message. I love Brother Kenny, but I'm not following Brother Kenny. I certainly hope he's not following me, but we're following a vindicated prophet for this age. And I've got to take what I preach and what I believe and what I stand for back to what he said. What went ye out to see? 1959. Our credentials, as John would say, it doesn't come from you Pharisees. God called me to preach the gospel. That's my credentials. All God sent men stand on the same grounds. The church don't send you. God sends you a God sent man. Amen. All right. Now let's go back to Numbers. The 16th chapter. The days of Moses. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. 250 princes of the assembly. Famous in the congregation. Men of renown. Now God has called and set and placed 70 elders in the church. These were men that were called into the priesthood, their lineage, their identification, the vindication, because Moses went and chose them and set them up and God anointed them, identified them as men of God. But now 250 princes of the assembly, and these weren't just, you know, somebody from the backwoods somewhere. These were famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now, many of you have been taught this story, and you've been taught it that Dathan and Korah rose up because they were going to try to take away Moses' ministry and elevate themselves to Moses' ministry. But if we read the scripture carefully, that's not what's happening here at all. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Now, wait a minute, isn't this what Jethro just told him? Doesn't this sound good? Doesn't it sound right? Moses and Aaron, you guys are putting too much on yourselves. The whole congregation is upon you. You put too much upon yourselves. We're just going to come, us 250, and we're going to help you out a little bit. Seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves, ye yourselves above the congregation and the Lord. Verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Now wait just a minute here. There was a lineage that was called to be the priests, but that was called out of the lineage of Aaron, which came out of the lineage of Amram, which came out of the lineage of Levi. Now they had a cousin by the name of Kohath, the Kohathites. And Korah was a descendant of this man, and he was Moses' uncle or great uncle. I can't remember right off the top of my head. But these two lines divided. They're still Levites now, but they're not of the Aaronic priesthood. They didn't come through the line of the priesthood, but yet they're still Levites. And so God consecrates them and tells them, you stand there with the censers and you come in, and when it comes time to put the tabernacle together, you're anointed to bring the poles and to bring the tarps and to bring the forks and the utensils and the different things and place them into the tabernacle. But only the priest is to go into the holiest of holies, only Aaron the high priest and his children. But yet you're anointed to kind of handle the vessels of the tabernacle. Stand before the congregation to minister to them. Now, we read this word minister as a Western civilization, and we think preach. But as we looked at it Sunday morning when we were talking about to serve like Jesus, this word, even if we take it back to the Hebrew, we were looking at the Greek in the New Testament, but it means to serve or to minister to. These men weren't priests. They were deacons. They were deacons. They were taking care of the ordinances of the church building. They were bringing in things, deacons and trustees and things like that, helping out with the building. And God called them and set them apart in this way. But now they're going to try to raise up and take the priesthood away from Aaron. Numbers chapter 16, verse 10. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? I thought they were after Moses' job. No, what they were after is that Moses had set himself up to give them the law. And the law said that only the sons of Aaron were the priests. And they said, who do you think you are, Moses, to set yourself up as a prince above us and say that only your brother and his children can be priests? We're holy too. We're righteous too. Now, I want to stop here and clarify a moment and just say, a minister can be a deacon, But a deacon cannot be a minister. Does that make sense? A man that's called to be a minister can also be called to be a deacon. But just because a man's called to be a deacon doesn't make him a minister. A man that's called to be a minister can also be a trustee. But a man that's a trustee doesn't make him a minister. A man can be called to be a minister and be a Sunday school teacher. But just because a man's a Sunday school teacher doesn't make him a minister. And so on and so forth. And we could keep giving examples like that. Let me put it this way as well. A man can be a minister and be called to be a businessman or own a business. But just because a man owns a business doesn't make him a minister.
Right.
Seek ye the priesthood also. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? I thought they were murmuring against Moses. They were, because they didn't like the way he set up the priesthood in church order. Why I'm against organized religion, 1962. They tried to get an organization started together. And they come up before Moses and Aaron, who God had chosen for the work. Return in Jubilee 1962, they wouldn't accept the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't accept the leadership of Moses. They tried to even raise up Korah and Dathan and so forth to lead them. They didn't want the leadership that God had provided for them. God had set up a priesthood, but they wanted to be a part of it too. And well, it's just not fair, Moses. We want a part in this too. We believe it should be this way, and we believe it should be that way. But Moses had set it up this way. My, I know a lot of pastors get in trouble because they, you know, people say, oh my, this is just a family affair around here. But can you imagine Moses? Here he is, he comes in, he's the prophet, his brother is the priest, and all of his sons are the priest, the high priest for every a generation after generation after generation. And then his sister comes around and she's the prophetess, and on and on and on. They thought, goodness, Moses, didn't you leave anything for us? It wasn't Moses that picked it that way. It was God that set it up that way. Oh my, let me stop here before we read this next quote and people start assuming and thinking and all these things as well. There's a lot of minister brothers, some sitting right here, that have owned businesses and they've been ministers and been a businessman. I had a man come and tell me a while back when I owned my own business for about 5 years and I was evangelizing. He said, didn't Brother Branham say a businessman shouldn't be a minister? I said, that's right. But he didn't say a minister couldn't be a businessman. Now I'm sure that brother has a very different opinion if I would approach him with the same quote, but that's what he told me at the time.
All right.
Anointed men of God can be businessmen. Now I know that gets thrown in a lot of local pastors and different brothers' faces and things like that, and that's not what I'm trying to do tonight. You take me for granted tonight. I'm not trying to say that about any local pastor or any pastor that I know, but what I am trying to say it about is some of these men around the message that have tried to raise themselves up in the place of a minister, and they pull themselves back from everybody else and say, well, you know, the ministry's all wrong, and you know, we've got something we can do too, and we'll start a church in our home, and we'll kind of be the leader to the people. Or some of these deacons around the message that, you know, the pastors have died and the churches didn't have no confidence in anybody else but their pastor. And so now the deacons have said, we'll kind of step up and we'll just run the church, and, you know, we'll just do this and we'll do that. We'll decide who comes in and preaches, and we'll decide what tapes to play. And they set themselves up when they're not ministers to lead the church. God never ordained it that way. Brother Layton's a minister. That's a different thing. When I'm gone and he takes the services, or Brother Hoover takes the services, they're ministers. But it wouldn't be okay for me just to leave and say, well, Brother Joel and Brother Luke and some of the brothers, Brother Steve and Brother Jimmy, they're going to run things for you. I'm going to take a 6-month sabbatical and they're going to be set up as pastor. They're not ministers. They're not ministers. They have their place. God has anointed and ordained them. And until God calls them to preach, that's not their job. And it's multiplying more and more and more. These churches that are like this around the message, deacon-ran churches, because the people didn't have confidence in any minister. And if you don't be careful, I know some of you about to have a heart attack every time I leave town, but if you're not careful, you'll be one preacher away from being tape only because you got confidence in me. But I don't want, when my heartbeat stops, that you can't recognize that the Holy Ghost can use other men besides Nathan Bryant.
All right.
Church Age Book, page 129. I want you to recognize this isn't just the words of Nathan Bryant tonight. All over the world, in both Pentecostal and fundamental groups, they are organizing the businessmen. They have invaded the pulpit without a call from God. They have styled themselves the fishers of men and the founders of a move of God. And they say the gifted ministry of Ephesians 4:10-13 that God gave the church has failed. So they are taking over. Here we are right in the midst of the fulfillment of prophecy called the gainsaying of Korah. And they don't even know that they have fulfilled it. This is what the word of God says. This is what the prophet says. This is a type of the Old Testament scripture that I just read you, where these men that were placed in as deacons and placed in as things to do for the church, but now they were going to elevate themselves to the priesthood. And well, Moses, we've got something in this that we can do as well. They had whatever in it that Moses and God said that they had in it. And if they tried to put themselves in any other position than what God had placed them in, it was going to fail. No matter how hard they tried, no matter how sincere they were, the gainsayings of Korah. And he said they fulfilled it again today and they don't even recognize it. Numbers chapter 16 verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Now, you would think these men would have had enough sense not to do this. They had seen the plagues. They had seen the waters parted. They had seen all these miracles performed. They had seen Pharaoh's entire army drowned. But now they begin to feel like they've got a little something that they can do as well. And they stand there and he tells them to come out. And a few of them don't. Well, they won't even come out of their tents. They say, "We're not coming out, Moses. You go in and call an assembly together, but we're not coming out." And then they come up against the congregation under the door of the tabernacle. And all of a sudden they recognize, uh-oh, this isn't just Moses' message we're attacking. But the presence of the Lord comes up and they recognize this is a vindicated message. There's a lot of Korah moves that have kind of walked away from the congregation and they've kind of set up websites kind of around the exterior of the congregation trying to attack Moses' ministry. But what they fail to recognize is the pillar of fire and the shout of the king is still in the camp. Amen. The glory of the Lord appeared in the congregation. Verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was there, I would have hightailed it. Maybe I had been on their websites and tried to read some of their garbage, and maybe I'd listened to some of their stuff that was contrary to the original word that Moses had spoke. But once I heard this, I would have hoped that I had enough common sense to recognize the presence of God is here and something's about to happen, and I'm not fooling around with their false doctrine and their websites and their foolishness no more. I'm getting away from the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abraham. Verse 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of the tents. And their wives and their sons and their little children. This wasn't just affecting them, but it was going to affect their families as well. Some of these things that people are saying against the message are the things that they're teaching and instilling in their little children that we're a cult and all these things they don't recognize. It's not just affecting them. They may be able to walk through, like Brother Bram said, like a man walking through the graveyard whistling in the dark trying to convince themselves that they're okay, but they don't recognize the influence it's having on their little children as well. Verse 28, Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now I thought they were provoking Moses and Aaron. They provoked the Lord. Because it wasn't Moses that had set this thing up, it was God. He was just the instrument that God used. And it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. They began to recognize it wasn't time to be playing around with all this foolishness. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now, these were these men that came up and said, Moses, we've got a part in the priesthood too. We're Levites too. That's right. They were Levites, but they weren't of Aaron's descendants. We've got a part in this too. We're tired of just, you know, carrying things in and out of the tabernacle and the temple. And we're tired of setting this up and setting that up. We've got a part in this too, Moses. You know, we think us businessmen could do it better than you all could. We've seen what a mess the fivefold ministry have made of the message. So we're going to get our little groups together in our houses and play them tapes. And we're going to lead the services. A lot of businessmen have done that around the message. That's not what God said. An anointed man of God. An anointed man of God. Brother Nathan, who are you talking about? You talking about some of these pastors around here? No, I believe they're anointed men of God. I'm talking about some of these men that aren't anointed, that aren't called to the ministry, that try to rise up and do a work and put themselves into a place because they think, well, all the ministry is just off anyhow. And they don't realize they're fulfilling the gainsaying of Korah. Mm. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee. He didn't say, Timothy, if you get around to it. Timothy, if you're not real busy. Timothy, I think this would be a good idea. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word.
Amen.
Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. They won't accept quotes in scriptures like this. It don't matter how many you can show them. I've got over 20 pages of quotes just like we read tonight in scriptures. Don't matter how many of them you can show them. Don't matter how hard you preach it. Doesn't matter how much you can show them that Brother Branham said. Their mind is made up and they're going to do what they want to do. Just like Korah. His mind was made up. Didn't matter how many times you told him it wasn't a deacon's place to run the church. It was a pastor's place. It was a minister's place. He would get up and say, well, this is what I'm going to do. This is what we feel like to do. We don't have confidence in anybody else. Well, I'm sad. I sure don't have confidence in you if you're a Korah. Church Age Book, page 348. The attitude of this age is exactly what it was then. People have it all. They know it all. They cannot be taught. If a point of truth from the word comes up and a man tries to explain his view to one with an opposing view, the listener is not at all listening that he might learn, but is listening only to refute what is being said.
Amen.
Again, page 348. They are so sure they are right, and in their blindness, they will lose it all. What are you trying to say tonight, Brother Nathan? I'm trying to say we should be careful what we believe and what we listen to and what we allow to come around us and what type of spirits we allow to influence us. You better make sure that it's saying what this word said. You better make sure it's saying what this word says. Brother Nathan, you saying that all these deacons, you know, all these pastors, that a lot of these elder brothers that have passed away, and now some of their deacons are running their church, you saying that they're Dathan and Korahs? I don't think they would intentionally be that. I hope they're not all that. But if they keep going that direction and they won't admit that they need to have a leadership of a ministry come in and guide the church, whether the man's going to play tapes or preach or whatever he's going to do, that they have to have a minister come in and sit and lead that church. You can't show me a scripture or a quote where he said, let the deacons run the church.
That's right.
The ministry was to run the church. And if they continue on that and just say, this is just the way it's going to be forever, you better be careful. That's not the way that God ordained it. That's not the way God set it up. And I blame a lot of the pastors for it because they didn't have confidence in other men of God enough to have them come in and help so that when they did go off the scene, there could be a man that could raise up a young man and take over what had been established there already. And now their churches get down smaller and smaller and smaller. And churches that used to have 500 or 600 people with anointed ministries, now they have 10 or 12 people sitting around just because they refused to go anywhere else and being led by a group of deacons. I thank God for deacons. Don't think I'm preaching on our deacons tonight. Our deacons are doing exactly what God called them to do.
Amen.
But if I, you know, get hit by a bus tomorrow and Brother Layton gets hit with me, I don't think there's any other of our deacons that are ministers. Don't let them stay in the pulpit and run the church forever. Amen. They need to call in a God-called man, a minister, to lead the church however he sees fit, however the Holy Ghost leads him. And you better make sure he's the right kind of pastor. Or if you hear a loud noise when you're driving by the graveyard, it'll be me rolling over in my grave.
Amen.
I'd hate to think some of these men that put years and sweat and tears and the burden of the people, their ministries into some of these churches that have been known around the world and the message, and then they go off the scene and it just dwindles down to nothing because the people didn't have enough confidence in anybody. Shame on us as message people that we would get in that condition. Oh, but there's been so many in the ministry that have done some terrible things. That's absolutely right. And for every one of them, there's 10 more good God-called Holy Ghost-filled ones that are around.
Amen.
St. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus continues his thought here to the Pharisees that had such a problem with his disciples not washing their hands. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Wasn't the word of God that was of none effect. It was injecting their traditions into the word of God that made it of none effect. Remember, he told him, he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought he was talking about, he's mad at us because we didn't bring any bread on this trip. And he said, don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and the 7 loaves and the 10,000? He said, don't you remember these things? I'm not talking about natural bread. And they recognized he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees, that a little bit of leaven would leaven the whole lump. And you take a little bit of your man-made ideas, your man-made carnality or legalism, or you bring a little bit of your Methodist theology that you brought into the message with you and inject that, or you bring a little bit of your Pentecostal theology that you brought into the message and inject that, or your Baptist theology or Seventh-day Adventist or Nazarene or whatever it was, and you inject that into the Word of God and you say, well, you know, this is just how we believe, or this is just what we think, or this is how we think we should do it, and it's contrary to the Word of God, your traditions of whatever you was taught way back when somewhere by your mommy or your daddy or your old denominational doctrine or dogma, it'll begin to make the Word of God none effect.
Amen.
It's got to be a pure word.
Yes, sir.
It's got to be. Brother Branham didn't bring us a word that was just a haphazard word, and we've got to go back and see now. Wait a minute, Brother Kenny. Do you think he was under the anointing here, or do you think before 63 we should just throw all that away, or what do you think, Brother Hoover? What should we do? It was an anointed word.
Amen.
It was a vindicated word. God didn't call me to show you when he was anointed and when he wasn't anointed. He called me to point the people back to what the tapes say.
Amen.
Amen. He didn't call Joshua and say, look, Joshua, I need you to go down there and straighten up some things that Moses did before the children cross over. You know, he got mad and he smote that rock and he killed that man back in Egypt. Can you go down and straighten out all that before the people go over? Joshua went down. He said, remember what Moses said.
Right.
Remember what Moses said. Amen. Remember, hey, before we go over, let's get us some stones and inscribe on these stones so they can be a memorial what Moses said. His ministry didn't take away from Moses' ministry. It magnified it. It complemented it. God, may that be every God-called man of God's testimony, that we're not here to try to belittle Brother Branham or take away from his ministry or try to elevate ourselves up to his place, but we're here to compliment what he brought us and try to encourage you to look back to what he said. And don't just take somebody else's word for it, because many times they'll inject their own ideas or they'll quote it the way that they remember it instead of the way that he said it, but you go back to what he said. And you stand for what he said. In the face of anything that anybody else says or does, you stand for the word. You stand for the truth and its purity. Don't come around and try to inject your man-made ideas and legalism. It'll never work. It'll leaven the whole lump. But we want a pure, unleavened, unadulterated word of God. And we received it in this age if we can receive it and keep it the way that he brought it. Amen. God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come. I'm going to retitle this series, How to Get Shot in Jeffersonville Before the Age of 36. I don't pick what he places on my heart. Sometimes it's not easy, but you pray for me. Amen. I'm trying to stand for the word the best that I know how. I'm not trying to gain a popularity contest, but I'm not going out to try to be unpopular either. I'm just trying to follow him one step at a time. Whatever he would lead, however he would guide, whatever he says. Amen. If I'm here, Brother Hoover's here, Brother Layton's here, Brother Branham's speaking, playing the tape, whatever it would be, we should come expecting. If it's a guest minister, you come expecting. Don't come in and drop your shoulders because, oh, Brother Nathan's not here tonight, or, oh, Brother Joshua's not here tonight, or, oh, Sister Stephanie's not here tonight, or, oh, this one's not here, or that one's not here. He's here.
Amen.
Wherever two or three are gathered, he promised he'd be in our midst. So if we can come with that mentality, My, if we come and it's a tape and get excited, oh my, God led Brother Nathan to play this tape. Whatever it is, there must be something on there specific for us tonight.
Amen.
And we can come in with that attitude. Oh, Brother Nathan invited Brother so-and-so from some other state. And I know he wouldn't just do that haphazardly. God must have something that he's going to use this brother for to speak to us tonight that we have need of. God led Brother Nathan to go minister somewhere else, and he left it in Brother Hoover's hands or Brother Layton's hands. God must be going to anoint them and use them while he's gone to give us something that we needed. You better be able to come with that attitude.
Amen.
Or if not, you just begin to be Nathanites. We don't need any Nathanites. I'm not trying to make any Nathanites. If I was, I sure wouldn't be preaching some of these things. I'd be preaching some good old Joel Osteen sermons. God just loves you. God wants to bless you with a better job. He just wants you to have a good parking spot and a brand new car, and he wants you to have a bigger house, and oh my, I'm sure I could get some Nathanites that way, you know, but that's not what God called me to do.
All right,
amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's worship the Lord. He's worthy of our worship.
Amen.
Amen. Is this your desire tonight? Oh, it's my desire to be like Jesus. Oh, it's my desire to be like Him. Though often I have failed, Lord, I brought You much shame. Oh, but it's my desire, oh, to be like Him. Is that your desire tonight? Oh, if you could see,
you see, I too tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth Jesus, I surrender all. Oh, Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdom's of my heart. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. May Jesus be the Lord. Jesus, take me more like.
that stand. Lord, shine on me. Lord, shine down on me. Oh, let the light from the lighthouse, Lord, shine. Sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer, and then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide those starry skies, but just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Let's tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. He's gonna answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. A little talk with Jesus makes it right. Well, I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend, he watches day and night. Well, I can go to him in prayer, and he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let's tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. Oh, he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. We'll tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. He's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer, and then a cloud of doubt may hide this light of day. The mist of
rise and hide the starry skies. Oh, but just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. We'll tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer wheel turning, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Well, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Well, it bathed my heart in love, and it wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer wheel turning, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. We'll tell him all about our troubles. He'll give.